to in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. In verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Now here's the part that I want you to hear. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. That verse in contrast to these previous verses, which he admonished the hearers to lift up their eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation, God's salvation. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance from the penalty that's due us as transgressors. My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Let me talk to you for a few minutes here this evening about righteousness for the unrighteous. All we like sheep have went astray. Everyone has turned to his own. All of us. All the peoples of the earth, members of Adam's fallen race, there's none good, no, not one. Their righteousness in themselves, their natural righteousness, is like unto filthy rags. But righteous for the unrighteous. We must have righteousness. Somewhere there in the book of Romans, first two or three chapters or the fourth chapter, it says, it's not the mere hearer of the law, but it is the doer of the law. Man who is the doer of the law, fulfill all the jots and tittles of the law completely and perfectly, he hath a righteousness. But we know that we do not have the ability. We are full of inability to keep the complete, perfect, holy law. We're guilty and we're transgressors. We've broken the law. So we're unrighteous. But there is a righteousness for the unrighteous. It is in righteousness. You remember this. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. It it is in righteousness, by righteousness, that God saves the sinner. Righteousness for the unrighteous. It is in righteousness, by righteousness, that He saves the sinner. And no other way. No other way. God, being God, cannot compromise His holiness and His righteousness. He will not compromise it. He will not lower the standard. If he compromises His holy justice, His holy law, His holy righteousness, if He compromises it, He ceases to be God. The chief attribute of God is not that God is love, although God is love. But the chief attribute of God, all of God's attributes, are holy. But His chief attribute is His holiness. His holiness. A holy God. The holy Bible. The holy apostles. The Holy Spirit. Everything about God is holy. He will not accept anything less than what He is Himself. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? You'd say, well, if you had no inkling, if you had no enlightenment as to the gospel procedure, if you had no understanding as to how God can be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, you'd say, oh, there's no hope. There's no hope for a man. No hope can be found for a man if God requires that we be as He is. We must be as He is. We must have the righteousness that He requires, the righteousness that He demands. We must have it. We must be covered with it. We must have it on as a robe. We can never come into His presence without it. If this righteousness is not in the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer, if it's not there, there's no righteousness to be had. No need to look anywhere else. We're all miserable, undone, and have no hope whatsoever. But thank God, it is in righteousness and by righteousness that God saves the sinner, and no other way. He justifies the ungodly, but He does it by righteousness, not unrighteousness. His pardon is righteous pardon. And therefore, because it is righteous pardon, it is irreversible. His salvation is righteous salvation. And therefore, it is a everlasting salvation. It is as the righteous judge that God justifies the believing sinner. The Bible says He is faithful and just in forgiving sin. Not just faithful, but just, which means righteous. It means holy, it means true. God will not compromise. By His pardon or forgiveness, He magnifies His righteousness so that he who goes to God or comes to God for pardon or forgiveness, whatever word you like, can use as his plea before God the righteousness of a righteous judge. That's his plea. God God loves to pardon because He is love. And He loves to pardon because He is righteous and true and holy. No individual member of the human race, no sinner. There must be a distinction made between a member of the human race and the sinner. There cannot be a distinction, but most people want you to make a distinction. When I say no member of the human race, I'm saying no sinner. Because all are sinners. Only one man that ever walked the face of the earth was not a sinner, but who was called a sinner. It's none other than the Son of God Himself. No sinner. No sinner can be too deep or too old, too far in sin to be saved and blessed. Why? Because the righteousness out of which salvation comes is an infinite righteousness. His righteousness, I read to you, is forever. The heaven shall wax away and perish like smoke, and the earth shall grow old like a rag, like a garment. But my righteousness shall be forever. The sacrifices which the sinner is called to rest are the sacrifices of righteousness. It is from the God of our salvation that this righteousness comes. It is with righteousness that His priests are clothed. It is the work of righteousness that is peace, and the effect of that righteousness is effectiveness, assurance, and quietness forever. That's the effect of it. All comes from the God of the Bible. When He came, the Lord Jesus, when He came to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and make reconciliation, He also came to bring in everlasting righteousness. The Bible says that is the name whereby He shall be called the Lord, my righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, it says, "For He of God is made unto us righteousness." And from the very moment, the very second that we receive the divine testimony concerning the righteousness of the Son of God, all the guilt and all the shame that was on us passes over to Him, and all of His righteousness passes over to us. Look with me in this book of Romans to chapter 3 and verse 22. Let me read this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's He saying here in Romans 3 and 22? It says, in believing, not in doing. Not in doing. The righteousness of God becomes ours for the promise of it. The promise of this righteousness is to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. The promise of this righteousness is to him that believeth, not to him that doeth. You don't come doing, you come believing. Listen to what the promise says. It says, but to him that worketh not, don't come with doing. You violate the Scriptures. You do an injustice to God and certainly a great injustice to yourself when you come to God bringing something in your hand. But to him that worketh not, it's to him that seizes not the work, seizes not the offer, but simply trusts in God's Son. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, we believe. And what does God do? He imputes. He reckons to us. He reckons to our account. Righteousness. The righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ brought in. The righteousness which He established by His obedience to God's holy law. We believe. He imputes, He charges to our account the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, the whole transaction is done. And done once and for all, forever. This righteousness that I'm talking about, that comes by imputation, that comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, this righteousness presents us before God as legally entitled to the position of righteousness. This righteousness that is wrought, that He established by His obedience to the holy, just, and true law of God. That righteousness presents us before the very presence of God, legally entitled to the imputation of the blessed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get, when we have His righteousness, we get the benefit of His perfection in all of its completeness. All of it is ours. All things are yours, the Scriptures say. And that is His righteousness which He provides for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and which comes to us by our believing or our trusting in His beloved Son. And the transaction is done. It is given to all. All. Without distinction. And it is put on all who believe. What's put on them? A robe? A covering? It is written in the Bible. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's found in this very book that I'm reading from, in chapter 13 of the book of Romans, and the 14th verse. Well, look at the 12th verse too. He said, the night is far spent. That is, it's about gone. There's just a short time. Just a short time before the sun rises, he said, the day is at hand. That is, this has to do with the brevity of our existence here upon the face of this earth. Here today and gone tomorrow. Pat and Mitch and some of us look at some pictures that I have over there, some preachers that had their pictures taken here 15, 18 years ago. And they said, well, boys, it's been that long ago. Look how young they are here and how old they look now. Boy, it's quick, isn't it? Huh? The night is far spent for all of us. And the day is at hand. Let us therefore, in urgency, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But listen to this. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is he saying here? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his righteousness. That's what he's talking about. Put on his covering. Hear what I got to say concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and substitution. The substitute died in your place, paying your debt. All that you owe. God, being a just God, cannot punish his son for your sins and then grab you up and punish you the second time. He can't do that. That would be unjust. That would be unrighteous. And there's no unrighteousness with God. Everything that God ever does is in perfect righteousness. Understand, he says, what God's done in Christ. And put ye on Christ. Receive him. Trust him. Put him on. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, there's a verse I'll read to you in connection with that. Chapter 3, verse 27. It says, verse 26, for ye are all. Stop a minute here. For ye are all the children of God. Well, he's talking here. He's writing to men and women who are believers. They're believers. They're believers in the Lord Jesus. He's not writing here to the 50 states of the United States of America, including every single solitary soul that lives in the 50 states. He's writing to a specific people. Here it says, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, that is, a group of people didn't get together and elect him and say, well, he's going to be our preacher. He's going to be our apostle. We like him. He dresses well. He's got a good vocabulary. He's got a good education. He's a man of means, so we want him to be our leader. No, 1,000 times no. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He's writing unto the churches, unto the believers. And I know, and you know, that everyone who has confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them, it's not necessarily true that anything happened to them. Some of them confess and profess at a certain age when they're 6 or 7 years old, or when they have daily vacation Bible school, they they get them to profess that they believe in Jesus Christ, and they profess and they take them and baptize them, and they grow up living, believing that they're Christians, believing that they're because of something that they done when they was little children that makes everything right, but there's no light in them for the most part. I'm not saying that everybody's that way. There is a rule, not a hard, fast rule that makes that so, but in the most part it is. Listen to me now. In this third chapter of the book of Galatians, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, that is written, cursed is everyone that committeth not in all things which are written in this book." Look in verse 27. "For as many of you that has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ." That don't mean in water baptism. You didn't put him on in water baptism. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you followed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. That is in the picture of baptism. And it can only be by immersion. You cannot show forth the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by putting a little water on my head. You can't do it. The word baptism is not even in the New Testament. I don't know why the translators put it in there. The word is immersion. Immersion. Going down. Being buried. When you're buried, you're out of sight. You're under the water. You put on Jesus Christ by faith. And then, this outward symbol, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I'm one with Him. I died with Him. I was buried with them, and I rose again to walk in newness of life. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on His righteousness. Uh-huh. "And as many of you that has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. Now I am... because of this righteousness that has been charged to my account. The imputation of it. I am right now. Every believer is right now, this second. Every believer. That every believer ever shall believe in the Lord Jesus as his King, Lord, Savior, Redeemer, righteous, sin bearer, and his obedience. Now I am, everyone, now I am as though, listen to me, when I put on Christ, righteousness charged to my account. Right then, from that moment, I am regarded by God as though I'd never seen. I got Christ for my right. Did he sin? He never sinned. There was no sin in him. They looked him up and down, over and across. They examined him, the scribes and the Pharisees. And even Pilate, find no sin in him. There's sin on him. He who knew no sin was made sin in order that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Him. We put on Christ. So every believer now is considered as if I myself had perfectly performed that obedience which Christ Jesus performed in our behalf. I'm talking about righteousness for the unrighteous. That's what I'm talking about. It is the unrighteousness of our nature and of our true self. It's in that righteousness that we come to God as unrighteous. By nature, we come to Him as unrighteous, vile wretches. We don't come to God with goodness in our hands because we have no goodness. I don't think you'll ever appreciate God's Christ. You'll never appreciate God's gospel until you understand that in yourself by nature you do not have one ounce of merit that would entitle you to favor with God. So you cannot come with some recommendation unto God or some foolish promise unto God that you'll hope to do better than you have. You come in all of your unrighteousness. You do not come with goodness in your hands. You come with the utter want of goodness that you don't have any. You don't come with a promise that you're going to do better. Don't come to God presenting any claim as a condition for God to do something for you. You go to Him as unrighteous and being unable to remove the unrighteousness that is on you and in you. You come naked before God with nothing in your hand. Nothing whatsoever. You can't offer God anything to appease Him, and you can't offer God anything of yourself that would prevail upon Him to show you the least favor. You must come on the platform of what you are, a poor sinner. And I stand here before you tonight. I once thought that probably I ought to come making promises to God what I would do and what I wouldn't do. But I have long since learned that that's very deceptive to my soul, that I must come empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What am I looking for? I'm looking for the book of Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it is. Chapter 10. Verse 12. Someone read that for me. I haven't got that page in my Bible. I've lost it.
But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
Who was that now? Say it again.
But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
This man. Well, look over there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. See what he says there. And read that, Pat.
Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high.
Sat down. He sat down, that man. When he offered this sacrifice of himself, he sat down. The sitting down of our high priest. says to all the inhabitants in heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth who will hear. One message. The work's done. Eternal redemption is obtained. No more work to do. The work's finished. As long as you're moving and doing something, it's not finished. But our Lord finished the work. The high priest in the tabernacle, back into the holies of holies, doing service unto God as a representative of the people. His work was never finished. He just kept going all the time. And if he ceased to be moving around in the tabernacle, they'd kill him. God would kill him, strike him dead. Long as he was moving, the people rejoiced. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, when he finished the work, when he obtained eternal redemption, he went over and sat down. He said, "Now, work's done. If I just painted the room, there's no need for me to get up on the ladder and start painting again. The work's done. It's finished forever and forever. Righteousness has been established in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and any man, woman, boy, or girl that wants it is his for the receiving. Without distinction, black, red, white, blue, yellow, whatever. Little sinner, big sinner. It's for the taking. Anybody that desires and wants the salvation of God can have it in Christ Jesus. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Labor, working. All you doing, always doing. Got to do something. It's do. Come unto me. He never said, yonder there on the tree. He never said that you had to do something. He said, all that there is to do, I've done, and I've finished the work. Come, he said, you that are laboring, you that are doing, busy as a bee, trying to gain favor with God, seize your doing, and just believe